Okay, tonight is finally the teaching of the anointing. What if I start? I put in another reference. What if we do all that and we get to the reality? And I have to say we can't cover that tonight. I think you wouldn't let me come back next week, would you? Okay. Anyway. Yeah. You're right. What we need is just more experience of the blood. Now, the anointing is this is one of the truths concerning Christ as the life-giving Spirit who now lives within us and is doing a work of operation inside of us. And to describe this operating triune God as the Spirit inside of us, the Bible uses, among some other words, but very specifically uses the word anointing. Anointing is an ing word, meaning that it's a gerund or a a verb in action. What do they call that? A verbal noun. I mean, not a verb in action. A noun in action. So it's a verbal noun. Is that what you call it? Okay. In my day, it was a gerund. If you don't, if you never heard the word gerund, this just shows you the difference between me and you is you know, a lot of years, right? Okay. I never heard of a verbal noun, but I'm very aware of a gerund. Anyway, it's a noun. It's a noun. It's a noun, but it's not a common noun. It's a noun acting, moving, doing something. It's a noun in action.
Yeah.
That's what makes it a verb.
That's right.
A verbal noun. See, it's this kind of thing, okay? And I want you to get it. I don't care. I don't care if it doesn't make sense grammatically or not. I want you to get it because it's not... It's not just ointment. It is the anointing, and that is the development from the Old Testament that we'll get into in the type, and to the point that this picture of the Spirit, as it was developed in Exodus 30, way back then, when the typology that was written down in the Bible was not even realized by the people who wrote it. That kind of typology. But it is exactly matching the picture of the New Testament explanation and interpretation by the Apostle Paul or by other writers. You see, we have an anointing.
Amen.
This is the same anointing that is based on the picture or the type in Exodus 30. See? And we need to know this. Now, I want to start with the type to make it clear to you. If you see and understand the type, you will forever enjoy the phrase, the compound Spirit, and that will lead you to enjoy the anointing, which is here, and you'll see when we read this, and how it then shifts to the New Testament with the very same usage, only it's done in a new covenant, not on outward things, but on the inside of a human who has been called and graced by God to receive this divine element, which is just the person of Christ himself, right? Okay, now, first of all, let me just throw this Old Testament reference here to you, and that's New Testament reference, John 7:39. This is what Christ said because he was living in the transition between the two covenants. Okay? He had not died yet, and he had not resurrected yet. That meant he had not been glorified yet. He was glorified at his resurrection. And was brought into a state of glory. At that time, he became the last Adam, Christ. At that time, he became a life-giving Spirit. Before that time, he was an incarnated Word of God on this earth, you see, walking around teaching, living a heavenly life on earth to express God the Father. Okay? It's a wonderful life. It is a wonderful life. Just read the four Gospels. People have read the four Gospels and walked away shaking their head. This four Gospels is what makes us different. If it wasn't for this man, we could just teach all the things, all morality, every kind of social behavior, anything we wanted, that we would try to improve humanity. But if you don't have this man living the life of God on earth and then going through the process of death and resurrection so that he could be made available as the life-giving spirit in a way that had not been made available up to that time, then we would not appreciate these kind of writings, okay, these kind of verses. Now, the Lord said in John, still way back in chapter 7, and this is at the feast, okay, this is when he said, if anyone is thirsty, let him come unto me and drink, and out of his innermost being will flow rivers, you know, like we sang tonight. When he said that, he said, verse 39, but this he said concerning the Spirit. Okay? He was talking about something that was going to happen, but it had not yet happened. Whom those who believed into him were about to receive. That says something to you, doesn't it? They were about to receive the Spirit. But here is the phrase that everybody gets hung up on. But it's so simple. It's so simple. See, it says, for the Spirit was not yet. And you know, in King James, it has to put an italicized word in here. It says, not yet given. And that doesn't make totally true sense, because the Holy Spirit is referred to in the Old Testament, and the Holy Spirit is referred to in the Gospels, and so forth. But here, most people are linking this to the Holy Spirit was not yet given at the day of Pentecost. And there's something to that, but that's not the main thing here. The Spirit was not yet, period, or comma. I mean, that phrase does not need an italicized word. Italicized words are human words put in to make it sound more simpler to understand. Because sometimes the Greek converted it into English doesn't just cover all the bases, you know. And so some obvious words can be put in. You can't put unobvious words in because that would not make it a translation. Okay, I just want you to get this, because Jesus had not yet been glorified. There is a spirit that is not yet. What kind of spirit is this? See, what are we talking about? It's not yet. There's a spirit here in John 7, before the Lord's death and resurrection, before he was glorified, before he came back as the other comforter. And the other comforter would be himself as the spirit of reality. All of this that is a theological nightmare. Is what we enjoy every day is kind of the bedrock of who and what we are. You see, the spirit is under a process to become. Christ became the life-giving Spirit, and this. As Andrew Murray, you know, I didn't bring the book tonight, but if I had, I'd get somebody to read it. This was shared first by Andrew Murray before us when he said in chapter 5, when he said that this spirit here does indeed refer to the holy and the divine Spirit of God, but it is not yet given. He even used the word given in there in the sense that Christ had not been through the experience of death and resurrection and perfected all the elements that he experienced in his humanity and brought all of that into God in resurrection, so that when he would now come back as a life-giving spirit, we not only had the Spirit of God only, but we had the Spirit of God plus man, the Spirit of the God-man, Jesus Christ, which is the totality. That is what has been infused into our being, you see. This is wonderful. It doesn't diminish anything. It doesn't say, oh, well, you know, you didn't believe in the Spirit of God. We believe in it a lot more than you do. But believe the whole gospel here. Believe the whole thing. The Bible says the Spirit was not yet. Well, okay, you can say, well, certainly that's heresy. Oh, yeah, there was the Spirit in up to a certain point, but it was the Spirit of God, not including the elements that Christ perfected in his human living and in his death and resurrection, and brought that into the Godhead. You see, then when he came back, he was able to be in us as the life-giving Spirit. Christ, the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Jesus surely refers to his living on this earth. You see. Okay, I think you get the point a little bit, but it takes some time. Now, Exodus 30 is a revelation of what we refer to as the compound Spirit. You don't say I've heard that before in some other place. No, you haven't. You haven't. This is our thing. Okay. Now maybe somebody read a book of ours or something, and they talk about the compound spirit. But it's very rare to find somebody that you could say, have you ever heard of the compound spirit? And they say, oh yeah, I love the compound spirit. See? And what I also know is that there's a lot of you also here tonight that are not clear about the compound spirit. Okay? That kind of term and what it really means. You don't have that clarity, what it really means. But we sing hymns about it. We sing songs about it. We give testimonies about it. We read ministry that says compound spirit. And if it's not stopping to describe it, then you're not for sure what it's referring to, right? Some of us are like that, aren't we? Aren't you? Come on. No one is in a fog. I can't believe you. I can't believe you. We have one, the one honest man that Socrates was trying to find in his whole life. We just found him. He's over there. I know. Okay. Now, no, I'm not going to embarrass you, but I hope you get it. Tonight, what I want you to know is when you walk away from this room, you understand compound spirit. Amen. And how that's translated into your experience in the new covenant. Okay? Let's look at these verses in Exodus, okay? Starting with 23, it says, you shall take the finest spices of flowing myrrh, 500 shekels, of fragrant cinnamon, half as much, 250 shekels, and of fragrant calamus, 250 shekels, and of cassia, 500 shekels, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, and a hin of olive oil. And you shall make a holy anointing oil. This is a type. A perfume compounded according to the perfumer's art. It shall be a holy anointing oil. And with it you shall anoint the tent of meeting, and the ark of the testimony, and the table and all its utensils, and the lampstand and its utensils, and the altar of incense, and the altar of burnt offering with all its utensils, and the laver and its base. Thus you shall sanctify them, that they may be most holy. Whatever touches them shall be holy. Now, do you see the significance of the holy anointing oil? In saying these few words, it means anything that you, in that old picture, that old typology, and related to the old covenant and how they would worship in the tabernacle and then the temple. Basically speaking, everything has to be covered or touched by the blood and the anointing oil. And we do have such a wonderful song that we sing sometimes: first the blood and then the ointment, cleansing then anointing comes. You see, we put these together. That's why this is not before the blood of Christ. This is after the blood of Christ. Now we can enjoy the holy anointing oil. And this holy anointing oil is compounded by the art of the perfumer. Or in the King James, it says the apothecary. This is where we get the drugstore word or pharmacy word, or, you know, of apothecary. I doubt you ever saw that word before you became a pharmacist.
That's right.
That's right, see? But, you know, from earlier times in my life, the word apothecary was a common word.
Yeah.
But now it's yeah, it's a little ancient. And besides, perfume has a little connotation that it's not just castor oil you need to swallow, but it's really something nice and sweet here, okay? So it's a perfumer's art. This is the most literal way to look at it, okay? But anyway, you know, there's no such thing as just this is perfume. You have to mix and match, and sometimes, you know, a perfumer's art is very, if you got a good perfumer and he knows his art, he can make a company literally millions, even maybe hundreds of millions of dollars, if he gets all the ingredients just right. And he adds it takes him sometimes years to tinker with every little thing. And finally, after failure, they put it on market, no one buys it. And so, but eventually, the public says, this is the right smell. I need this. And so they buy what? The perfume. And it just goes, it's sold by so much quantities. I mean, just think of how it's manufactured. By huge amounts, okay? Well, this is where Exodus is. This is in the basic blending of the spices to get the proper amount of the proper things to form a unique, all-inclusive perfume. And this perfume is referred to us as being the Spirit, because it's the anointing oil. You see, it's the Spirit. But because it's not just a simple thing, it's been added, spices have been compounded into it, mixed with it, and all mingled and mashed and mixed up together and crushed and made into liquid and everything until it becomes an oil. And that oil is holy, and it's a verbal noun. It's the Spirit in action. Okay. Now, what I want to do is just show you briefly, so you could appreciate this. If we have, first of all, we have in verse 24, it says you add all of these things to a hin of olive oil. This is the basic thing. You see, you start off with the olive oil. This represents the Spirit of God before the added spices. It's not been compounded yet. It's just olive oil. Okay? But it's a hin of it. This is a hin in today's if we can translate it into our measurements, it's roughly a gallon and a half, okay? Which is pretty heavy, right? Okay, so you have this one thing, a hin of olive oil, but you have spices here. And you have four spices that are added to the olive oil, which is a hin, one hin of olive oil. Okay, so here is the Spirit of God, but we have to add the rest of the ingredients if we're going to get the all-inclusive Spirit of Jesus Christ, which is the God-man, perfected person who went through everything on earth and went through the process of death and resurrection. Okay, so first of all, the first thing that's mentioned here is a spice that's very significant. What is that spice? Myrrh, okay? How do you... Yeah, I knew that. Okay, there you have myrrh. And see, not only just myrrh, but you have myrrh at 500 shekels, okay? 500 shekels. And again, if we converted that into amount, that would be about the weight of 16 pounds. Okay, so it's a hefty thing. Now, you see, here myrrh is added, and let me not just stop here. Let me go on to the second one. Is cinnamon, and cinnamon has two ends. Okay, that must be right. And this is what? See, not the same. It's 250 shekels. Then we go on to the third one, which is calamus. And I think I got this right too, didn't I? Okay, and this one again is 250 here, shekels. And then we go on to the fourth one, which is an easy one to remember because it's Keisha. And that's the name of Neil's wife. Okay, and this is not 250, but this is 500 shekels. So you have 50, 250, 250, 500. Okay, now, my job right now is to impress you with these spices as a type of the reality of what Christ is. Okay, as his being, his the element of Christ, the riches of Christ being added as the perfected God-man to the Spirit of God, which is the olive oil, to make this perfect compound spirit that did not exist because it was not yet. The olive oil was yet, but not with the spices yet. Do you follow me? Now you can start to understand how sweet the compound spirit is, which you deny that you don't know anything about. But I know you don't. Okay. You see, now, let's consider just a little bit. Just consider a little bit here. You see, myrrh is 500 shekels. That's a third of the shekels. There's 1,500 shekels here, you see. And myrrh is always known as something related to death. You see, myrrh is almost, you could say, a kind of an embalming thing. It's something to preserve. It's something to something to cause death to be preserved, and also not to be something that is, unpleasant. In other words, there's an aroma here with myrrh, you see. And so myrrh stands for an aroma, a spice, an aroma that makes the death of Jesus Christ very sweet. See, to God, that death was sweet. It may be terrifying to Pontius Pilate, but to God, it was myrrh, you see. And, you know, in church history, in Revelation, it mentions the seven churches, you know. The second church, after Ephesus, you get, the second one is called Smyrna. Mainly because this church is, you just drop the S from it, and it's myrrh. The middle word, the basic root is myrrh. Because at this time, after the initial century of the apostles, and before Constantine, you know, made Christianity popular in the typology of Pergamos, when he had all the Romans baptized and so forth and made it popular. Between that, there were two centuries where to be a Christian was a killing, suffering kind of thing. And in fact, many Christians were literally put to death. And to this church, the Lord said nothing. He didn't admonish them. He just kind of said, hold fast and your reward is going to be there. This was the suffering church. Okay? Why? Because there was literally the reality of death there. But to God, that was a sweet thing. That sacrifice was a sweet thing by those saints, because it was in the line of the death of Christ, which was such a sweet thing to God. To God, that was a total giving, a voluntary offering, you see? And that arose to God as an aroma, as a perfume, as a fragrance. And it was so sweet to God, because it solved all the problems of the universe, and it solved all of your and my problems. And it appeased God, because God loved us so much, but his nature is of such that he cannot be released to us unless his righteous aspect is satisfied or appeased. And so that's why we have to have the death of Christ with the myrrh. That's why it was so sweet to God. You could say it truly released the love of God to be experienced by us, even though it was in his heart all the time. But it released it. And it solved the problem of sin and death, because Christ crucified that on the cross. So this was so real, and it's so weighty, and it's number one. It's the number one spice. We do base, everything is truly based on the all-inclusive death of Christ. All things, including the resurrection. You can't be resurrected unless you've been put to death, right? The seeds of resurrection were there in the death of Christ, but you have to pass through both sides. You see, the all-inclusive all-inclusive killing aspect of the death of Christ. And he did that on the cross once for all mankind. And to God, that was just so special. That was just so precious to him. And later, so precious to Peter, but it was so precious to him, you see. And so this is why this is number one, you see. But now we come to two things here, right in the middle, that have the same weight as this and as this, you see. And that we have to see this very clearly, that these 250 shekels are cut. They're split in half. What is this? This happened in the all-inclusive death and resurrection of Christ when he was cut. And he went through death and resurrection. And that's why you put death and resurrection together and you get a whole. You leave them alone and don't include them together as a unit, and they're only a half. This is not proper. you see. So here we have cinnamon, you see, and I'll just tell you basically what this means. This is the death of Christ, so fragrant to God, and it should be so fragrant to us. But here is not just the death of Christ, but cinnamon represents the effectiveness of this death applied to us. The reality of it, the effectiveness of it applied to us, you see. And so this would be good, but if you didn't have this, we still couldn't touch it. So it has an effectiveness, you see. And so it's getting so close to us here, you see, the effectiveness of this death. It's so effective in our being. You got to die. You just have to. You cannot have so many people occupying your being. You know? We can't have the flesh, which is a true expression of the person of Satan, occupying our being. We can't have fallen man occupying our being, which is my very best side is also my fallen side. It's too many people. We need to have another person come in and take control of our being. This Christ, the unique God-man, to live in us as only He can do. And He can do it very perfectly and very wonderfully and very comfortably. And we're just fit for this because we're in His image. We're just made for this. We're not made for the other things. The other things are hard. You can say, oh, I just do this naturally. Well, you do it naturally in a fallen way. Yeah, I'll give you credit for that. But you're not created to do that. You see, when you really repent and turn to the Lord, open your being to Him, then what you really are most natural at is just enjoying the Spirit. See, you're created to enjoy Him. Mankind is designed by God to desire Him. That's why He's called the desire of nations. whether they know it or not, that what they long for is the reality of Christ, who is God. To do this, you have to find a cinnamon tree. All of us know cinnamon is not an old ancient word. It's a very modern word. We enjoy cinnamon all the time. Cinnamon is a very good, very pleasant spice, nice tasting. We all like cinnamon, don't we? Yeah, we like cinnamon. Cinnamon's so nice. But you gotta get it off the right tree. It comes from the bark of the cinnamon tree, and to do it, you have to cut it. You see, so there's a wound there, and you have to peel the bark back, and then you have to scrape off what is attached to that bark, which is the cinnamon spice. And when you do that, you have a spice that can be added to the hin of olive oil, and that spice is the effectiveness of the death of Christ. It's very sweet. Very sweet. We're still death. We must realize that to die is not an ugly thing. It's very sweet. It's, first of all, the fragrance is sweet to God. And then, second of all, it's also sweet to us. Before we let the Spirit operate in us, we're not even happy about our own life, our own self, our own being, our own person. I don't like myself. Well, this is a kind of a good sign, but it's not the ultimate thing. You see, it's just the beginning to have a big transfer. Okay? The effectiveness of His death is worth 250 shekels. Why? Because it must be combined with calamus. What is calamus? Calamus is the picture of a reed. This is a reed calamus. And it grows in the mud underneath the water. And it rises up out of the mud and out of the water toward the heavens. This is the picture of resurrection life. Christ rising out of death. The death waters. You know, the waters covered the face of the earth. These were death waters. Water is only positive in terms of it being a picture of the Spirit. But in terms of it being something to kill, they're death waters. And there must be a person who defies all of that power and all of that ability that has mankind in total bondage to sin and to death and rises above that, you see, and is the reality of resurrection life. And when you add the reality of resurrection life, which totally ushers us into the new covenant, you see, the death and resurrection of Christ is the cornerstone. It's the hub of the New Testament economy. You see, and so when these are seen and they're actuated, and the perfumer adds death and the effectiveness of the death of Christ and the reality of the resurrection of Christ to this oil of the nature of God, who is love, who is light, who is so many divine things. You see. But, you know, 4 is the number of humanity in the Bible. And so all of these spices have something of the humanity angle. Something. At least something, and sometimes a whole lot. You see. To die, he had to be a man. This is a man's death, you see. But not just a man, a God-man. Really special, really unique, really extra, extra. Okay? That's why it's a compound spirit. It's just been put all in there by the process of God being incarnated as a man, having a human living, being made perfect, it says, through the things which he suffered. Can you believe that wasn't Christ who was perfect, but he was perfected as a man through the things which he suffered? And then he went through this process of voluntary death, and then he was raised up. He was raised up by this power called resurrection. You see, this is the reality of what the essence of Christ is, and even of what the Godhead is, but lived out on this earth to substantiate that and make it so real. And this and these two put together, you see, make a 500 total complete set. And this is a complete spice now, which is added to the initial death of Christ. Now, this death experienced by us. And how is this death experienced to us, through us? It's because death and resurrection go together. You have to put these two together to have a whole. If you don't have the ability to have the Spirit, who is the resurrection life, you can't touch the death of Christ, and it will not be effective to you. But if you touch the Spirit, then you get the death. And you say, oh no, I got the life. Well, yes, you got the life on the positive side, on the divine God-man side, you got the life. But to the negative, satanic side, and your flesh, and your sin, and your vain manner of life, you got the death. This is God's economy. See? Do you see? You need the spices. We don't just need God unprocessed. We need we need God plus all the experiences of Christ, especially centering on the death and resurrection. And see, and then if you can see all of that, we come to Kesha. And, you know, Kesha is really not something that's so much an activity of Christ as it is a result of all of these coming together, all of these spices coming together, and it produces a fragrance that is called Kesha. You add this fragrance to it, you see, and it does something. It adds something special to it, you see. And that the fragrance of Kesha, if you go back to its ancient history, Kesha was something that was used or sometimes burned and put around wherever you were sleeping. Because in those days, in traveling, they would, and so forth, you would sleep sometimes in very kind of scary places. I mean, you just didn't know, you know, I mean, what's out there in the night that might come up and you know, harm you in some kind of way. This particular fragrance has the ability to serve as a repellent to things that are dangerous, especially reptiles, especially snakes. And so in the historical connotation of all of this, they did this so that the snakes would stay away from where they're sleeping. It had this repellent. So that now, when you see this, you have all of this added, you not only have the life side to enjoy God and to be a fragrance, but there's also something repelling all the things that are negative, satanic, dark, evil. Just keep away. Stay away. What I have here is a compound spirit with this spice that repels. You see it? On all the things concerning the worship of God, all the utensils, all the lampstand, the incense altar, the whole thing, all the elements that pertain to the picture of how to worship God in the old covenant, you need to touch this with the anointing oil. And I need to tell you, you know, olive oil is not that thin. It's not so thin as today's perfume. But you have something that's got some thickness to it. And by the time you add this much spices, look how many, you know, if this is 16 pounds and here's 16, you have added a lot of stuff. You're thickening up this ointment. It's becoming a weighty ointment. You see? And so that's why we can call this the ointment, that we have in us an ointment. But the ointment just alone is not the key. It's to have the ing put on it to make it an active noun. And so in the New Testament, it's clarified to us we don't receive the ointment, but we receive the anointing, which is the ointment in action, moving, operating. That's the compound spirit. That's done by the art of the perfumer to add all the ingredients to get it just right. Now, everybody will love you because you smell just right. Or, if they're jealous, they'll hate you because you smell. So, they wish they could smell or have your perfume, but they don't have it. And they don't want to pay the price. They don't want to give anything up. They hate the aroma. They hate the fragrance. This is what Paul means in 2 Corinthians. You just read. There's a fragrance to the life of God. And that life of God is in us, so we are our fragrance. And to some, it's unto life. And to some, it's unto death. But it, to all people, it's something. It's unto something. Okay. Now, in the next bullet where it says it's reality, John 2:20, it says you have an anointing. You see, that now we're in the New Testament. This is after everything. We are in the experience of the compound spirit. Okay? You have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know. This is how it's written in the Bible. You see, actually, some manuscripts include the word things here, and that would be accurate, but that's not the translation. But in the next verse, it shows that's truly what it means. You know everything. But here it just says, you know. This does not sound logical. You have an anointing and you know. If somebody came up to you and you had never read anything like this, you had no clue and so forth, and he said, by the way, ever since Christ came into you, and they might not know that much even about that fact, but if you say, ever since Christ came into you, that means you have him within you as the holy anointing oil, and you know. And they would say, what do I know? Wouldn't you say, what do you mean? I know what? See, okay, first of all, don't go so fast with the Bible. The Bible, first of all, says, before it starts to elucidate things and make things more voluminous, it's just, you know, start with the basic point. You know. You know. What do you know? Oh, you just don't know how these verses drive people this crazy. I don't think you've probably ever read too much in theological books or being, you know, the real theologians, they're like scholars of nuclear physics or something. I mean, molecules mean something. You got to explain this molecule that's at large over here somehow. You see, and so, you know, theologians are like this, and you know, every word, and that part I agree with, but you have to have the light. God has to illuminate, and you have to see the light, and sometimes that light is there because you see the picture of the whole economy of God, and that light is also there because it has a context in this particular section of the Bible. Sometimes it's just a few verses, you see. But if you'll be in the context and look to the Lord, then we have the ability to understand these things. You know. See, what does this mean? This means you've just been totally catapulted out of the old covenant. Because in the old covenant, you had to go to somebody to know. Somebody had to give you a word, a direction, an instruction, so that you could do something that would be considered acceptable to God. But you don't know until they tell you. This is the role of the priesthood in the Old Testament. And now, in the New Covenant, we are the priests. And we know. Yes. We have the direct access to God through the death and resurrection of Christ. You see? So, you know, now, if you call yourself a priest, you have to do this in this way. You have to say all of the people of God before God are priests. If you don't say all, then you're still in the old covenant. And this means you need, some people need to go to some other people to find out how to please God. But you know how to please God. How do you know? Because we have His Word that is full of light. And we have His Spirit to shine that light within us. You put these two together, and suddenly the light is clear. How can we be pleasing to God? It's clear. It's a new covenant. You know, the first word, let me just say, in describing the covenant, the new covenant in Hebrews, it says they, all of them, all shall know me, from the least to the greatest, from the least to the greatest. It says, all shall know me. See, this is a knowing of the triune God personally, directly. You know Him. I know Him. You see, I know God. I know Him. Well, that's pretty arrogant, isn't it? No. The Bible says here, I have an anointing and I know. Okay, this is also not just the knowledge of God, but this is the, you know that you have now, you have the, you have a capacity, you have a way, you have an innate ability to discern the things that are of God, that please God. And and that gives you the way to walk. Do you understand me? If I have to come up and say, look, no. This is darkness. These 10 things that you did today are darkness. I said, really? And you said, really? I didn't have a clue. The things you need to do are, let's write these things down, you know. In the Old Testament, it was like this. It was like this. It said, write all these commandments on the everywhere in the house, on the outside, on the fences, on the fence posts, on your eyelids that they, you know, they dangle on their forehead. Write the commandments so you would never forget them from generation to generation. This is exactly the opposite of having an anointing, and you know. Okay. Now, where are we? Do we really believe we know? You see, or do we have some hidden things there? We consider we need a little second phase or a little intermediary step. Well, you can kind of, you know, cop out with words. But the fact is, you're saying that you need somebody as a priest to go between you and God. This is wrong. Okay? Now, before I go too much, you can, and you have any question, let me say, yes, I do know and believe, if totally believe, that this also includes us as members of Christ and also members of one another as His body. And so we know even more definitely as we are living in this realm. But it is not us having to ask our person in some kind of a special way because you have some kind of office or some kind of name or capacity or something. But it is true that we can pray together as equal and we can fellowship as equal. And in that, that might be the way the Spirit is conveyed to us. But it is not me being totally clueless and you having the clues. It just happens in mutuality. This is the kind of thing happens. You see? In mutuality, right. And this is why we treasure saints that are older. If they have paid the price to stay on the pathway. They have gained more. And so we don't go to them to get an answer. We go to them to find out how we can know the Lord and, even better personally. Not by giving not by having instructions given, but by having something ministered of Christ to you. See, then it even strengthens your knowing ability. I think you can grasp that, right? Okay, I'll finish this easy. Now, if you go down to the next verse, just seven verses later in the same book, it starts again. And as for you, the anointing, here we go again, which you have received from him abides in you. That's the first word of this verse. There is something that stays in you. It doesn't bounce back up when you're naughty and come back when you're nice, and you don't have an elevator salvation where you're saved one day and you lose your salvation the next, and so on. None of this kind of stuff. Our fellowship can be interrupted with God, definitely. But the anointing will always be in our being. It will always be there.
Amen.
Some people have even neglected it to an extent they can't even hear it anymore, or they can't even feel it anymore, or realize it anymore. That's their fault or their problem. But it does not change the fact that the anointing is there in their being. And if they will do just simply one thing, just turn their whole being to the Lord, that anointing will immediately respond. Okay, it abides in you. And look at this. And you have no need that anyone teach you. How is that for a shocking thing? Well, you say, well, in the Bible, doesn't it say that God gave teachers, shepherds and teachers to the church, and we have a lot of teaching in the New Covenant? Well, okay, I have to admit that. You see? But there's a difference. If you don't get the difference, then you're not, you don't really totally leap into the new covenant if you don't get it. The teaching of the old covenant was a true teaching of somebody that was given something from God to convey to his people, because they're sitting there waiting for a word from God. And Moses went up to a mountain, came down with tablets, that kind of stuff, okay? This is not New Testament, okay? The New Testament is, there's no man that's going to come and replace the innate knowing ability that you have. This is not the knowing of information. This is the knowing of God as a person in the face of Christ, and who is now in us as the compound spirit. Okay? And so we have this anointing. He abides in us, and in a very true sense, if we want to have a life that is a overcoming life, we cannot just live in the shadows or in the in the outward behavior or outward likeness of people that have paid the price to be in the Spirit and do what they do because they know God personally. We have to know God personally. We just can't. We just, we can't be in the realm of, well, this was taught. This was taught somewhere way back when. It was a founder of our denomination, and that's why I do it. And it's based on these verses and so forth. Maybe so. But the New Testament demands reality. It is reality. And so whether you got a teaching from a person who shared the word with you, or you got a teaching because you read the word, or you got the speaking of something you read 2 years ago, or whatever it was, you know, that's not someone else's knowing to you. That's your personal knowing. And your following is not an outward thing of activity. It's a very inward thing of reality. You see? If you don't see, then you're missing the point. The point. This is not one thing. This is the whole point. See? Are we living in types and shadows? Are we living in reality? See? The reality is the direct anointing oil giving us an ability, along with the others, mingled together. We all know Him, you see. And then it says, but as His anointing teaches you concerning all things. See, here now it does say, teaches you concerning all things. So now you know all things, because it teaches you all things. Well, what is all things? Does it teach you the density of mercury? How many molecules can go into a sit on top of a pinhead? How many atoms? I mean, you know, to say, well, I just know all things, this gives us a kind of a knowledge that would make us God. No, we don't know. We don't know all the academic things or informational things. Can you name all the insects in the world? Can you just name all the butterflies? No. Can you just name all the butterflies in Texas? No. The anointing is not here. You can live, die, and overcome. And never know the name of a butterfly. Okay? Okay? It's not that. But you know all things that allows you to have a life lived according to and even in Him. Because look how the verse continues on. His anointing teaches you all things, and listen, and is true and is not a lie. Finally, a basis of authority that is final. Okay? You can say we have two finalities. We have the Word of God, that's final. And we have the Spirit of God, that's how we experience the Word, that is final. Okay? You have to have both. You can't just say the Spirit, told me to go up to the top of the Chrysler Building in New York and jump off the 80th floor. That was the Spirit. I felt it. No, this is against the concept of the Bible. Absolutely. So you have to reject it. Well, the Spirit allows me to live in sin, but I have the peace to do it, to live in sin. I have the peace. But the Bible says specifically that no, you don't. Then your feeling is false, and you have to get in a feeling that aligns itself with the revelation, and then you need that feeling, then it matches, then that's final as something real and is not a lie. It's not of all the things that come into your ears and you see with your eyes, of all the things, you have the ability to pick out, to know that which is of God. See, and that will be true and is no lie. And the more you know Him, and the more you know the Word, and the more you're blended with the saints, and the more you're in the economy of God, and the more time you log in the Spirit, in all these kinds of conditions, then the more the teaching will just pile up. Not about information, but about the experience of Christ.
And not about the information about the experience of Christ, but about the real experience of Christ. It's not a lie. And then, look here, it says, and even as it has taught you, the result is, comma, abide in him. That's how you stay in him, according to how this anointing teaches you. You stay in him. Okay, now. Okay, I can finish these last two verses easily. And I don't think you'll get it right at first, but you will quickly. John 8, Jesus therefore said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am, and that I do nothing from myself, but as my Father has taught me, I speak these things. See, he's living a life of reflecting the Father's activity, his voice, his word, his relationship. He's reflecting that to mankind, right? It's easy. He manifested God. He was God manifested in the flesh. Then it says, and he who sent me is with me. Okay, isn't that good? That's the new covenant. Okay, he's with me, and he has not left me alone. Why? Why is he not alone? Well, he's never alone. But you know, you can have the experience of being alone.
Right.
Because there is a condition here, and it says, and Jesus said, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. See? To obey the teaching of the anointing is to please him. The way to please the Lord is to obey the teaching of the anointing, which gives you the inner realization, intuition, and sense of life to know how to walk. And you walk in this pathway, then you are according to Christ and in Christ, and that keeps you abiding in Christ. Do you see? That's the way Christ was with the Father. He was here to also show us how to do it. Not just to accomplish things, but to show us how that after all has been accomplished and you have been installed like he was installed, or maybe installed is not the right word, but he had the indwelling reality of the Father. Okay? That's what we have, is the indwelling not just of the Father, but of the triune God. With all the spices, you see. And now we can reflect. We can do nothing out from ourselves, but out from what? This other person that we've cleared way for, that we've made ground for, that we've, by the work of death and resurrection, we simply have, surrendered. Raise the flag, the white flag. It's over. It's over. Neil, sorry. You have nothing but Christ, the purpose of God, the body of Christ to live in, the triune God to know all inclusively, and to live in the and to live on this earth until he comes back for you, or you have some kind of accident and die before he does that. And then you get to be with him as an overcomer in his kingdom for 1,000 years. And then you get to enjoy the mind-boggling realities of the New Jerusalem for eternity. That's all you have. The rest is gone. The rest is over. It's over. See, now we don't have the age of eternity yet, so we can't see anything.
That's right.
right? We can't even see Christ now. We'll see him in his kingdom, but we can't see him now. But, you know, this is the age of faith. We have to live by what? By the Christ who is the invisible but real anointing oil. See, then we know him. How do we do it? Well, just read 1 John 3:22. And whatever we ask, we receive from him. Wow, that's pretty, whatever. That's pretty bold, isn't it? Well, there's a condition here. Because we keep his commandments. These are not laws. These are the writings in our being. Because we keep his commandments and do the things, look, that are what?
Pleasing
in his sight. It's exactly the same thing, exactly as Christ did in his living with and according to the Father and expressing him. That's the way we do it, you see. And we do it because now we have the anointing oil and all these things to help us have this pathway so cleared out, and all we have to do is just get out of the way and allow the Lord truly to just take everything else, and we just go this one way. What's wrong with this? Well, actually this is God's simple original intention, but today it just happens to be not very popular. But it's going to be popular with enough that he's going to be able to fulfill his purpose, and he's going to come back, and that's going to stop things in their tracks. And then after that will simply be the manifestation of his kingdom and his eternal realm. See, we made it through the anointing. I knew we could do it. Wow. Okay. I took up too much time, but that was mainly Tino's fault. He had a long a long review. I always keep my sharing to just short, concise. Okay. I didn't do it. The anointing made me do it. See, that doesn't fly either. Okay, well, anyway, just bear with my weakness. Okay, that's fine, too. Just bear with my weakness, but share something, okay? Were you going to share something, Mike? I don't know. You just look like maybe you wanted to share something. Okay, excuse me. I don't mean to. Jose will go ahead. See, with some people, their time has not yet come. But with Jose, his time is always.
Lord Jesus.
I need to say one more thing. And if you'll just pardon my doing this, but I really need to say this, okay? Because without it, I don't think you can get as much. You can have such realization, and maybe your practice would not be as strong as it should be if I don't say this. Now, if we have the anointing, which we do, and we now know that all of what we've covered tonight, and it is an action within us, and as we obey that anointing, that gives us the practical way to walk our daily life, right? So we need to practice obeying the inner teaching, not the academic teaching or the verbal teaching, but the inner realization, the inner touch, the inner move of the anointing. By this obeying, then
this anointing oil is not just giving us the pathway, it's also doing a double-sided thing. It's giving us the pathway while at the same time it is applying its oil to your being. Do you follow what I'm saying? The pathway eventually becomes your constitution. Inwardly, it's you. You do it, you do it, you obey, you live by this, you obey. Eventually that becomes you. You see? We have to exercise to do it, but Christ did it. Christ did it he truly did it, without struggle. You know. But sometimes when we do it, due to the fact that we still have the flesh, we have to struggle a little bit to get to the place where we just enjoy, take him in, receive the anointing. What it does is you can say that it is like paint, that it paints us with Christ, and that painting is the knowledge that we need to have about everything so that our walk is according to the paint. You see, this is how we learn Christ. See, the Bible didn't say learn about Christ, but in Ephesians it says learn Christ. That means directly you learn him. When you go to him, you have to open your being to him. There is no shortcut or trick. You have to open your being. If you do that, he paints you. You get a coat. That coat is not only the way you walk, but also is the way you are. It becomes your constitution. Okay? You can say, well the first time I hear first time I have the teaching of the anointing and I obey that, does that mean that I'm like that forever? No, it's not quite that easy. You have to keep on practicing. It's not, if I can say this the right way, it's not a matter of how many times you saw what you should do or realized what you should do or not do. But it's also how many times you got that coat slapped onto your being. The paint does its soaking into your being job. And that is your inner reality and also becomes your constitution. Okay? Also, you could say this is at the heart of what we call transformation. This is how you become out of the old creation and brought into the new creation from one degree of glory to another. How? By having daily multiple applications of the paint. Just paint. You know, not long after Judy and I were married, we went to her dad's farm. He had a little farm. He just, out in the country. And so we went out there because it was a holiday, and we just wanted to work around, do something. You know, we'd been very busy. And so he said, okay, this room over here is a little bedroom. We're going to have to paint it. So we have to scrape off the old paint. I never could have believed that one room had been painted so many times. We scraped and scraped. I don't know if Judy remembers, but you remember scraping? Well, maybe you don't, but it started out as relaxation, and it ended up as, I can't believe I'm wasting my time doing this, you know. There's so many layers of paint, you see. Finally, we just said, okay, that's good enough. And finally, I think he hired somebody to do it.
probably with an electric sander or something like that. Because I tell you, there was a lot of layers of paint. And all of that was soaking into itself. You see. If we open to the Lord, and we really open our whole being to Him, this gives Him a way to just paint our being. And that painting is the knowledge of how to be one with Him and walk. But it's also a transforming element to conform us to His image. It does a double job. You see? Now listen to this. You have to see that all of this compound spirit, all this holy anointing oil is ready. It's even been installed in your being. There's no shortage on the divine side. But we have to open our being. We must open our being. And you know, we can't do it just halfway, or we'll do everything but this one thing. We have to open our whole being. You say, I can't do my whole being. I can bring all these things to the Lord, but don't ask me to bring this to the Lord. Okay? I understand, but I need to ask you to do it anyway. See? You know why? Let me tell you something. And please understand and don't misunderstand what I'm saying. When you open to the Lord, generally speaking, because of that application of the holy paint, that strengthens you and clarifies you to walk according to Christ. But in our life, it seems like there's always something that we just can't get the victory. We just can't get the way. We just can't overcome. There's always something just too much for us. And when I say that, I don't mean just too much for us naturally speaking. I mean too much for us even if we just open to the Lord for the next 30 hours. It's just still going to be not enough. Well, you're not going to be able to do that anyway. You can't. Spiritual things aren't like that. But let me tell you, if you have some weakness and you're burdened about it, you open your being to the Lord, and you know, it may happen that in something, if you open your being to the Lord, after He anoints you, and you're clear, but you just can't quite do it. You know what happened? You didn't have the chance to walk in that pathway, in that particular thing. But what did happen is that while you were enjoying the Lord and even opening things that were too hard for you, it seemed like, and you didn't have the strength, you still got the coat. Amen. And it was applied to your being. Yeah. And you know what? That added the element of resurrection strength. If you open yourself enough and to this, and you're pure about it, and you're sincere about it, you will receive a coat whether you obey or not, if you're pure. And eventually, coat after coat after coat after coat, and in one day, it will not only be just a clarity about how to walk, but you will actually have the strength to overcome that particular thing. And this is the concept that will cause us to have the most genuine and the most realistic transformation of all, is just bringing things to Him, letting Him convert them to what He is, you see, and paint and add his reality to it, and then we are able to overcome. And then our being is constituted, you see. And we're victorious, but you know what the main thing is? Long after we don't care about our victory or failure, we have the eternal constitution of Christ in our being. See, you have to open everything to the Lord. You have to do it. It's a win-win situation. There's no other person who has this ability or has this grace to do this to us other than the triune God. So it's a win-win thing.
Amen.
Okay, we need to stop here, but I need to tell you this because I want you all, in the face of the most difficult thing you think you have to do to follow the Lord, I want you to have the hope that if you can't do it today, you can do it tomorrow. If not tomorrow, next week. If not eventually, if you just keep the oil coming, you see, you will have the victory because you'll be constituted with Christ.
That's fine.
Okay.